Our gospel reading today is from Luke chapter 6, on the themes of love for enemies and judging others. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect full repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, who is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And our contemporary reading is by the Reverend Wayne Takar. He presented this paper at Waitangi in 2012. The differences in language, appearance, custom and tradition were barriers that the Reverend John McFarlane readily accepted and worked through. He did not offer criticism of the strange ways and customs of the people of the land. Instead, he strove to understand their unique place in this part of the world and how they interacted with the new world that was emerging around them. The only criticism he publicised were against the vices and negative effects of colonisation by the church, society and state, and how seriously marginalised the people of the land, limiting their potential. On the issue of colonisation, McFarlane became an outspoken advocate of social justice for the welfare and advancement of Māori, even to the point of withstanding criticism publicly and privately from his own people. In a humble grave in the parish of Lochmulpead, in Inveray, Argyllshire, Scotland, lie interred the remains of the Reverend John McFarlane. If there ever was a case for a patron saint of the Presbyterian Church of Aotearoa New Zealand, John McFarlane would qualify at the top of the list of possible candidates. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
Reflect on who we are now and who we might be in the future. Let us hear what we need to hear this day. So may it be. Amen. I wonder how we would have gone on with Reverend John McFarlane. He would have approved of our wiser practice after the gathering today, obviously, from the contemporary reading. He was ahead of his time with bicultural issues. Would he be ahead of his time on rainbow issues, were he here today? From this excerpt from Wayne Takawa's paper, which he gifted to us a couple of years ago, McFarlane seems like a founder of which this church could be proud. Wayne goes so far to nominate him for patron saint of the Presbyterian Church. I have to say, as I wrote this, I had misread that and thought he was proposing him for a patron saint of Aotearoa. So I was thinking, who would I nominate for a patron saint of Aotearoa? And I wondered if he would succeed alongside people like Suzanne O'Bear and James K. Baxter and Sir Paul Reeves, but the area that Wayne's suggesting is a little smaller. So we might think, would John McFarlane get the slot over Jack Somerville or John Murray, former ministers of this church too? So you'll have your own lists of who you think marries spirituality and a groundedness in this land and within this church, or any church for that matter. Birthdays do mean that we look back, sometimes in delight, occasionally in anger, sometimes with regret, other times with contentment. But we do look back a lot. Only the other day, I found myself going over the old ground of what we were forbidden to do on Sundays when I was a teenager. And I find that conversations in the church often go back to that. And I think, that's old stuff. It's old regrets, old territory. And I've made a little vow to myself that I'm not going to talk about that anymore. It happened. It had its effect. Now we're here. So who and what are we now? And who or what will the church be in the future because of what we are doing now? One structure that intrigues me as a way to do church now is that of the Church of the Saviour in Washington, D.C., and I have spoken of this before. Roger and I managed to visit it in 2013. They follow a rule of not allowing their church communities to get beyond a certain number, and they now call themselves the Scattered Community of Churches, and this is how they describe it. The current structure of the Church of the Saviour is a scattered community of small, independent churches. Having come from a common family history and vision, the churches and other affiliated communities share similar but not identical practices and commitments. Each is a unique expression locally of the body of Christ. The churches welcome your participation in their worship services, classes, and other gatherings. And they go on to describe how that works. Comprised of ordinary people making extraordinary commitments, the churches in the tradition of the Church of the Saviour are structured to nurture intentional relationships and practices to support the journey of faith in Christ. Each church calls for an integrity of membership in the spirit and tradition of the original church. This means being accountable to one another in small circles called mission groups that make commitments to study and pray, give and serve at a particular point of need. Members take classes in the church's School of Christian Living, called the Servant Leadership School, as well as join in the community's ongoing life of worship, celebration and service. Formation for an intern member might last from 1 to 3 years. Annually, after a period of discernment, members renew or withdraw their covenant membership. So each year, people think about whether they can be fully committed to the church in the following year, and so they stay on or they withdraw for that year. Integrity of membership invites members to discern each year whether or not they are still called to this way of journeying with Jesus and his friends. And some of you know that the mission groups that are mentioned here have over several decades of that church's life spawned over 40 not-for-profit organisations that work for social welfare and social justice. One of them is a mobile medical clinic. Another one is an apartment block built for the homeless. Another one is a hospice for men who are quadriplegic or tetraplegic. The Church of the Saviour has very intelligent and forward-looking people in it, just like this church. No way could they be described as fundamentalists, but they demand from their members a combination of commitment of heart and mind and hands. They think theologically and politically with their heads. I've told you before, I think, that one of their favourite stories is that one Sunday morning in church they announced that one of their members had been arrested again for protesting in front of the White House. The congregation applauded. And that woman had purchased her own orange jumpsuit for her frequent trips to prison. I think she was in her 60s or 70s. Church members also unashamedly are committed in their hearts. Their website's structured around the title of a book written by one of their co-founders, Inward, Outward. Outward, Inward. Heart and action. And finally, the structure calls for every member each year to again be sure that they belong fully to the community. That means they will get their hands dirty, metaphorically speaking, in some mission group or other. Heart and mind and hands. Inward journey, outward journey. When I look back at this 179th birthday of St Andrew's on the Terrace and check where the churches that I have ministered in before are fit for the future that will be demanded of them, I wonder if I have done the congregations I have served a true service. Over the years, I have tended to give permission for people to be equivocal about how they believed and how they thought and how they acted, how their hearts, minds and hands were engaged or not engaged. Now, as I think through that, think about now and think about the future, I've come to the conclusion that a lot of liberal and progressive Christians I know are embarrassed to be Christian in this New Zealand society of ours, which is so definitively secular. And now I think that many, and sometimes that includes me, are in danger of giving up on being connected and committed to unpopular ways of thinking. It's become so important to accept everyone that we are not always prepared to say, too, but I disagree with you on that issue. We've not learned how to have those difficult conversations where we manage to disagree and yet remain in loving relationship with our opponent. And that can be true inside the church and it can be true outside as well. So part of the Church of the Saviour is their servant leadership school, and this is how they describe that. For 2 decades now, the servant leadership school has been a catalyst for Christian discipleship, theological reflection, and social activism. The school maintains the belief that individual and community transformation begins with spiritual formation and personal commitment. True to its original mission, the Servant Leadership School remains a place where people of various backgrounds, interests and life journeys can be equipped to be servant leaders in ways that support justice and community. Our offerings include classes, events and workshops around topics ranging from servant leadership to social analysis, centering prayer to engaging the powers, and anti-racism to addictions recovery. Did you notice a sentence early on in that passage? The school maintains the belief that individual and community transformation begins with spiritual formation and personal commitment. This leads me to ask whether what we are doing now here and what I'm encouraging you to do now here at St Andrew's is dealing in enough spiritual formation and personal commitment in order that we will now and in the future be seeing individual and community transformation. One place to look might be our membership statistics. It's become fashionable not to join anything these days. And if we can't commit to joining this or any other church, how can we transform it? Another thought I've been having as I've looked around the world and society and the church right now, I can see that if we do not attend to our core business, it will be lost from society because no one else thinks that that is their core business. What is that core business? If we were to take the Church of the Saviour's opinion, it would be spiritual formation. Now that's a really funny thing to be saying to post-enlightenment progressive people. Spiritual formation is something nuns and brothers do in monasteries. It's something that's done by ordinations training for ministry. Not enough, in my opinion, but that's something for another time. It's for those wishy-washy spirituality type people. And anyway, submitting to a routine or discipline isn't really hip just now. When would a postmodern guy or gal fit a spiritual routine into their already filled up lives? And if we're retired, well, we've done enough of that in the past. Thank you very much. Those are some of the thoughts that float in the ether. So we can turn to social justice as an antidote to this yawning gap that our post-enlightenment thinking has created. This black hole where faith used to be. This abyss where we used to trust we could get to the other side. But the Church of the Saviour knows that sustainability, working for social justice, is undergirded by spiritual fitness and health. You don't get arrested all those times, so often that you need your own orange jumpsuit, unless you have a spiritual life providing the mainspring for that action. I've just started going to the gym. I'm a gym bunny now, sort of. At first it was scary, then it was challenging and enjoyable trying new things each week. Now we've reached a fairly routine stage. It's not quite as exciting, not quite so new. I find myself debating about whether I can really fit the gym in today or whether I might just use a lower level on this machine. You know the feeling. I can please myself about how little or how much I do at the gym, but only doing what I need to do and regularly will keep me fit. Get me fit and then keep me fit. I can be and have been dismissive of the regular spiritual routines that I was encouraged into as a child and a young adult. I have kidded myself that I'm too sophisticated to bother with that now. And anyway, I'm no longer into guilt, am I? But like a body that's not been exercised enough, a person who lacks commitment to spiritual practice, however small, ends up spiritually unfit. I know from first-hand experience. It's happened to me many times. And when that happens, my outer work for the church or for justice within society also starts to stutter and fail. It's a crucial time for the church in general and St Andrew's in particular. We can judge other branches of the church and pity their passion for the spiritual, but the kind of socially just effort called for in the first part of the gospel reading, giving without expectation or reward, loving those who do not love us back, is not sustainable unless we're also maintaining a spiritual routine of some sort. Following the gospel passage without that undergirding will lead to bitter, resentful people who get tired and give up. Yes, it will be different from when we were children or young people, and we will need to work out how it will be different. A Rhythm of Life group last year met a couple of times, and then, well, it was kind of like we didn't want to go to the gym anymore, and I would put some of the responsibility for that on me. Centering prayer these days on a Tuesday never gets above 5 people, and it's usually 3. If you can't get here at 12:30 on a Tuesday, you could stop wherever you are at 12:30 on a Tuesday and take 20 to 30 minutes knowing others are doing the same elsewhere. And if you need help in knowing what to do, just ask. I'm thinking of working on a book of prayers or quotations that would suit progressive post-enlightenment people that could be used during the day, just picking it up and reading one and putting it down again. A good structural move here at St Andrews, which is in the early stages of development, is a mission and ministry work group which will partner the finance and facilities management work group. So we have two major committees, one for property and finance and one for the spiritual aspects of our life. And we're going to make sure that they work together to recreate an integration that's fallen by the wayside with all the great work that's been put into and will continue to be put into saving St Andrews. But perhaps we need to save St Andrews in a more conventional sense, saving ourselves from sliding into a fully secular way of being that ignores our foundational commitments and virtues, that engages our heads but leaves behind our hearts and our hands. Have we been pursuing an outward journey without an accompanying inward journey? I don't actually know, because of course I don't know everything about your inward journeys, and I would be thrilled if I got attacked after the service by a lot of people who said, "You don't know what kind of an inward journey I have, and it's very healthy, thank you very much." Could we, like the Church of the Saviour, nurture intentional relationships and practices to support the journey of faith in Christ? Lent's not far away. Begins on Ash Wednesday, March the 6th, just 12 days. You could use those 12 days to think about whether you will pick up a spiritual practice for Lent, just 6 weeks, long enough to form a habit. I'll prepare some resources for people to use if they're prepared to do it. And if people want to meet during Lent, that could be possible. It would just be a mini step, really, a good practice for the way in which we might need to continue being post-enlightenment progressive and spiritual people. We may just invent a whole new thing. And then there could be confidence in the church for the future because of what we are doing now. So, Matt, then.